So we are starting a new series this Sunday called Jesus versus the World. In the spring of 2020, America experienced what we could call almost a breaking point. How many of you remember this? If you had a DeLorean and someone says, hey, we can go back in time to 2020, who would go? Not me. 2018, yeah, it was a pretty good year. But 2020 was not a great year. We endured a lot. And America saw a seismic shift in culture that maybe the late 60s could be compared to in some ways. Protests erupted across our country. Voices demanding justice, violence breaking out, and the nation seemed to be close to fracturing with the weight of outrage and division. The death of George Floyd was far more than just a headline. It exposed deep wounds and unleashed fierce debates about racism and inequality. And the church was not spared of this tumult. Pastors, churches, seminaries wrestled with these urgent questions. What should we say to a divided world? How do we respond to the cries for racial justice without compromising the truth of Scripture? And in this moment of crisis, many turn to critical race theory, CRT, hoping that it might provide some answers. CRT, however, is rooted in critical theory. Never, ever say anything about critical race theory until you understand critical theory, or you're speaking out of ignorance. Take that. It's important that when we speak about such things that we are accurate, we're precise. So critical race theory is rooted in critical theory. Critical theory is a broader framework that views all of society through the lens of power, dividing people into two categories, oppressors and the oppressed. Critical race theory narrows this to an ideology specific to race, claiming that racism is not merely an individual prejudice, but it is a systemic force embedded in every institution. Now, to some degree, these ideas at first seem to be a little bit helpful. Some even said there's morality in these things. But critical theory and critical race theory don't heal, they divide. Critical theory focuses on systems of power instead of the transformation of the human soul. And it offers no path, no solution to reconciliation. So the whole goal of this series is to show the supremacy, the superiority, and the beauty of the gospel compared to all of the empty philosophies of our age. This is something that the Apostle Paul did in almost all of his letters. So we just went through a series in 1 John called Anchored, where we exposed how the gospel transcends every other ideological belief system. The gospel is not just another option. It's the only thing that can bring true freedom and lasting joy. So we're starting this series called Jesus versus the World. And this is not a culture warrior series. This is simply exposing the beauty of the gospel, that we could know that the gospel solves the problems of life, helps us face the stress of day-to-day living, and gives us hope for the future. So today's sermon is Jesus versus critical theory. I decided to go, take it slow. No, this is a complex. When I actually read the title today, I went, man, did I bite off too much to chew on this one? But here's the big idea. The gospel unites where identity politics divides. So first point, as we look at Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 23, is the gospel alone is what changes hearts. The gospel alone is what changes hearts. Galatians 3, 23. The Apostle Paul is explaining how the law and how the coming of Christ and the finished work of Christ changed everything. And he says this, before the coming of this faith, the coming of Jesus, we were held in custody under the law, the Mosaic law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. And of course, we talked about that last week when John the Baptist saw Jesus in Bethany, he said, behold, the who? Lamb of God. And so the law, up until the moment of Christ, was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. So let's step into the ancient world for a moment. God gave his people what we call the Mosaic Law, the law. And it wasn't just a list of 10 commandments, it was a list of 613 commandments. And these laws touched every corner of society for the Jewish people. Moral choices, religious ceremonies, even civil matters. Why? Because God was revealing the infinite goodness and perfection of his character that he wants to see in his children. But here's the tension. Nobody ever in the history of the human race has ever met the standard of God's law, except one person, who was God of the flesh, Jesus Christ. And so, if you think about it, the law was exhaustive, and its purpose was not to save people. Nobody ever got their sins forgiven by obeying the law, because nobody ever obeyed all the law. James says in James 2:10 that if you break one law, you've broken all of them. Because the one law above all laws is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the slightest variance of that breaks all of them. The law was exhaustive, and its purpose wasn't to save people. It was to show us how far we fall short of God's perfect standard. It revealed how deeply we are apart from perfection. And it forces us to confront the painful truth of our sins. And the law was a strict teacher pointing relentlessly to one conclusion. We need a Savior. And so Paul describes being locked up under the law. Imagine being trapped in a prison, walls pressing in, doors sealed shut, trying desperately to break free, but failing every single time. And that's humanity's condition under the law. And that's the world today outside of Christ, right? Trapped, desperate, and powerless to escape the grip of sin. But then Jesus came, and Jesus lived the perfect life. And Jesus fulfilled all of the regulations that the law demands concerning righteousness. And on the cross, Jesus took our sins upon himself, and in his resurrection, he defeated death and sin forever. So when Paul says justified by faith, to be justified by faith means that when we put our trust in the finished work of Jesus, God declares us not guilty. And justification by faith is more than just forgiveness, but it's freedom. We have been freed from the slavery of sin, and we've been welcomed by the transformation of the Holy Spirit into God's family forever. And yet, even today, people all over the world are searching for freedom in all of the wrong places. And one modern approach to find freedom is through critical theory, including critical race theory. See, these ideologies diagnose the world's problems as systemic oppression, oppressors against the oppressed. They pit two classes of people against one another. And the flaw in critical theory is that it treats power systems as the problem, ignoring the fact that the real issue is the sinful people within those systems. Did you get that? One thing I just love to tell people is, if you want to take a good look at what reality is, the Bible is the only lens by which you can see life as it really is. It's so interesting that so many people think that we're just a bunch of, you know, goody-two-shoes when we're actually the true realists. And we look and we go, we know what the problem in this world is. It's not systems or philosophies. It is sin that kills. So what makes a system corrupt is the sinfulness of the people within that system. So if the hearts of those people who are in power are corrupt, no amount of dismantling or reforming systems is ever going to solve the problem. Do you see where we're going here? Critical theory can't solve the problem. Think about a corrupt dictator. And the world says, replace that dictator with democracy and everything will improve. But if the leaders elected in the new system of government are prideful, greedy, unjust, the oppression just takes another form. I mean, consider businesses. A company may adopt all of the best equality policies and all these different policies to protect everyone. But if the executives are driven by selfish ambition, then they continue to oppress. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Just wanted to give you a little bit of hope today. So critical theory fails because it ignores the root cause of brokenness, sin. And it divides people into categories. Who loves that? I just love being divided into a category. But there are only two. And those two categories are pitted against each other, and it only fuels bitterness, hatred, and hostility. And it perpetuates a vicious cycle of blame. And hearts are still unchanged, and the world is still just as broken as before. But here's what the gospel says. The gospel says, yes, the world is broken, and so are we. But Jesus has come to make all things new. So unlike critical theory, the gospel doesn't tear down, it builds up. The gospel transforms our hearts from the inside out. It reconciles us to God and to each other. And it creates true and lasting change. This is why the gospel is infinitely better. It gives real hope, real transformation, and a real victory because Christ has already overcome sin by his death, burial, and resurrection. True change does not come from tearing down systems or ideologies. It comes from the promise of the good news of Jesus Christ. And if the church could ever truly wrap its mind and heart around this, we would no longer be afraid of all of these empty philosophies. We wouldn't have to rage. Because remember, when you're raging, your problem is not anger. Anger is a symptom. The real problem is insecurity and hurt. When you see a lot of Christians raging on social media, I just go, they don't really know what they believe. And there's some kind of hurt going on. Because there's a way to take a stand for truth without doing that. And here's the thing, I'm not intimidated by these things because I understand the gospel. And by the way, it's not just for pastors, it's for all of us. The gospel unites where identity politics divides. The gospel alone transforms hearts. Number two, the gospel alone is where equality is found. Now, we've heard the word equality for a long time. Now it's equity. I thought it was like some kind of business term. You know, I started studying. I'm like, oh, they just changed the words, changed things, but it's the same thing, really. But I love the gospel. There's no other religion that truly brings equality than Christianity. There's no other system of belief that truly brings equality like Christianity. Changed the world upside down, still is. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in 25. Paul says, now that this faith has come, faith in Jesus, we are no longer under a guardian, the law. So in Christ Jesus, remember, in Christ, two words that change. I love all of you that just said everything. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now here we go. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You want to end racism? Follow Jesus. It blows my mind when people try to prop up Christianity in some way to like confirm race. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. The Apostle Paul says right here that in Jesus Christ, we are all one. Every tribe, tongue, language, male, female, we're all connected together. I mean, I have some very, very close African-American pastor friends of mine. And we're like, why can't the church and why can't people understand that it's the gospel that brings us together? And Paul says, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. What's he talking about? He's talking about the law. The law served as a temporary and very demanding guide, exposing our sins and pointing us to our desperate need for Christ. And the law revealed our inability to meet God's perfect standard. How many of you guys have ever tried to live out WWJD? I can't even look at a bracelet without getting like anxiety. Because I'm one of those guys, like I read the book and its steps, and I'm like, I can do this. I can do this. Because I got a lot of willpower, if you haven't noticed. I lasted about 3 days. And I was like, this is impossible. There's no way I could ever act or even have, like, even if I act outwardly, my motives are all wrong. I'm doing it to prove a point. Pride, right? It's like, there's so many angles. And I look and I go, no wonder when you try to live your Christian life by the law, by your performance, it just crushes you, doesn't it? You just go, I can't do this anymore. I'll just show up, go to church, and that's it. But when you understand that when Jesus Christ came into your life, he fulfilled the law, and a new law was inaugurated in your soul called the law of the Spirit. Romans 8, 2, Galatians chapter 5. When the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, he enables us through his supernatural life in us to live out the Christian life. Now, We'll never get it perfect because we're in this world and this body that has the law of sin warring against us, but we can experience tremendous, tremendous change. So the law showed the Jewish people their need for a Savior, just as it shows our world today. In Christ changes everything. Paul declares this, we're all equal before God, Jew and Gentile. By the way, who's a Gentile? Yeah, well, tell you what, you wouldn't be in this conversation if Jesus hadn't come. Slave, free, male, female, none of these distinctions now define us anymore. My skin color doesn't define me. My background doesn't define me. Christ defines me. And by faith in the saving power of Jesus, we're brought into God's family as his children. Now, our value and identity are no longer tied to our background, our status, our achievements, but our identity is now tied to the unshakable truth that we belong to Jesus. Write this down. When we are transformed by Jesus, we are defined by the inward rebirth of the Holy Spirit. Our identity is no longer shaped by externals, but by the new life God creates within us. Think of it this way. To be clothed with Christ means his righteousness, his love, and his character define us. You begin to see people through God's eyes. You begin to see people as beloved children of God, not irritants that you just wish would drive a little faster or get off the road, especially when it snows. I'm not even going to talk about driving in snow, living in Alaska. I was scared to come out of my house, not because I couldn't drive, because some of y'all, I can do this. No, you can't. When we begin to see people through the eyes of Jesus, we see that everybody's created in the image of God. There's no room for hatred. There's no room for bitterness, resentment. And we begin to respond to people with dignity, love, respect. Doesn't matter skin color. Doesn't matter where they're from. Doesn't even matter what their views on gender are or any of that. We can still look at them through the lenses of God and say, that person is created in God's image, and by faith, I'm going to love that person. So let's turn to critical theory. At its core, critical theory and its offshoot, critical race theory, divides the world into two spheres, right? Oppressor and the oppressed. And it claims that the solution to those two problems is to burn down the house of these evil systems and then redistribute it. See, that's kind of close to like Marxism and socialism. Yeah, it's an offshoot of that. That on the surface, to some, this might sound noble, but it's deeply flawed and dangerous. Because rather than uniting people, critical theory divides. That's what it was intended to do. It reduces people to categories of guilt or victimhood based on race, gender, or class. And unlike the gospel, critical theory ignores the shared dignity of every person as an image bearer of God. Worse, it treats power as if power itself is the enemy while overlooking the true problem, the sinfulness of the human heart. So shifting power distribution doesn't change hearts. It just deepens the division. It just fuels more resentment. It just fosters endless cycles of blame. Critical theory stirs up bitterness and rejects forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. It's just retribution for past sins. There's no reconciliation. It promises justice, but it only delivers the vicious cycle of hostility and emptiness. And most tragically, write this down, Critical theory reduces a person's worth to their external traits, perpetuating the very inequalities it claims to fight. But in contrast, the gospel gives us a new identity. Not one defined by worldly labels, but by the unshakable truth that we have been changed into the people of God. Where critical theory divides, the gospel unites. Where critical theory fosters hate, the gospel transforms us with love and with grace. See, the gospel gets to the root of the problem. What is it? What's the root of the problem? Sin. And it gives us new hearts and new lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel unites where identity politics divides. The gospel alone transforms hearts. The gospel alone is the only thing that can bring true reconciliation to our world. And lastly, the gospel alone frees us from the bitterness of injustice. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Paul is saying right here, if you belong to Christ, then all of the promises that God gave to Abraham are yours. What does that mean? Well, let's unpack this, because this truth here is really the foundation of the gospel. If you miss this, you're never going to enjoy the gospel the way you can. Remember that God chose Abram, the beginning, to be God's redemptive person to begin to redeem the entire earth. And so God said to Abram, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Genesis 22:18. Now that promise found its fulfillment in Christ. Are you with me? The descendants of Abraham. And through Jesus, the blessings of Abraham extend to all races, all genders who believe in him. Every man, woman, child, every tribe, tongue, nation. But for centuries, this promise seemed to be exclusive only to Abraham's physical descendants, the Jewish people, right? But God's plan was far greater than that. God always included in his plan to redeem, to one day open up the gospel to every single person on earth. And when Jesus came, he made this possible. Through faith in Jesus, we're grafted into God's family, no matter our background or our heritage. Somebody better say amen to that. So that truth changes how we live. It changes how you view the Old Testament. In Christ, we're free from the bitterness and resentment over the wrongs we've endured because we believe in God's perfect justice. And our worth now is not tied to our pain or to the injustices we've suffered. Our value and our faith is tied to the perfect covenant-keeping promises of God. Let me share you a part of my story. I was born in San Francisco, California, raised by a single mom who gave everything for me. She worked herself literally into an early grave so that I could attend a very expensive private Catholic school full of wealthy people, but I wasn't rich. I didn't have a dad. And the other kids made sure I knew that. They teased me, spat on me, literally, physically bullied me relentlessly. You want to talk about bitterness? You want to talk about anger? You want to talk about injustice? I know what that feels like. And when I was 11, my mom died. Nowhere else to go except with my grandparents. My mom died of a stroke, and in an instant, everything was gone. I was alone. I was angry. I was drowning in pain that I could not escape. And moving to Oklahoma didn't help. I lived with my grandparents, and there were moments of physical abuse on both sides. My grandpa died suddenly. My grandma got very sick, and I wound up going to the Baptist Children's Home in Moore, Oklahoma, right outside Oklahoma City. And in high school, I was judged for my out-of-date clothes, for being an outsider and being a home kid. Even the kids I went to church with didn't really know me during school time. And I was picked on. And one day I said, that's it. Nobody will ever cross the line of disrespecting me again. And I used my fists and I used my sheer force of will. If anybody would dare disrespect me, they were met with violence. Hey, everybody said, man, Joel, you're such a great kid. You know, you've been through so much. We know you love the Lord, but the one thing that's going to ruin your whole life is your temper. I've heard that over and over again as a kid. But I was like, how else can I balance all of this? And I had bitterness and anger in my soul against so many people. One summer, I went to church camp, the world's largest church camp, and it wasn't in Georgia, it was in Oklahoma. And man, I heard the gospel so clearly. I remember that moment when my heart was arrested by the Holy Spirit. And when I called upon Christ, something was lifted off my soul, my heart. And for the first time in my life, I felt hope. Real hope. Jesus saved me. And you know what? He didn't just stop there. He began to set me free. He began to chip away at my bitterness. He began to chip away at my anger. He showed me that my identity is not based on being an orphan or being this or that, that my identity is based on him. And over time, the power of the gospel began to change the way I thought and begin to change the way I feel. No, it has not led to any type of perfection in my life. But I want you to hear something. Write this down. The gospel frees us from bitterness, giving us the strength to forgive, the security to trust God with the injustices we faced, and the peace to move forward in love. I don't care what your skin color is. If you live on planet Earth, there's a great likelihood that you have experienced unspeakable injustices in your life. I didn't share any of that for years with anybody. As a matter of fact, there's things I'll never share. Just between me and God. And there, some of you, you've carried that. It's not just a racial thing. Injustice happens in thousands of different forms. But the gospel gives us the hope that we can forgive those who hurt us, that we can find the peace to move forward with our lives. But what if the world embraced critical theory instead of the gospel? Imagine a world where forgiveness is weakness, right? Bitterness is celebrated, and vengeance is a virtue. That would be the world that critical theory would create. Families would splinter, communities would crumble, nations would tear themselves apart under the weight of endless blame and retaliation. Trust would disappear. Love would grow cold. Because critical theory promises equality, but instead it delivers hatred and resentment. It creates deeper wounds. And I truly believe that in many ways over the last few years, we have deeper wounds as a country in terms of race. I pray that God and the gospel will begin to transform that. And instead of seeking revenge, which I did, we would love and serve one another, which Jesus did in me, and I couldn't believe it. He's still doing it. See, the gospel transforms individuals and then transforms families, and then transforms nations. But this freedom is only possible if you know Jesus. In Christ, we are all of equal value, equally loved, equally secure. We're secure in our identity because Jesus Christ sealed the deal with his blood and with his gift of the Holy Spirit in us. So I'm going to ask you a question first. Do you belong to him? Are you a part of Christ's family? Have you put your faith in what he did for you on the cross and in him? Or are you still trying to find some way to meet God's standard by your human actions? If you're not sure, hey, don't leave today without settling it. Reach out to any of us on staff here. Reach out to Deacon, whoever. But church, let's never forget that for all of the problems in our society, the gospel is the true solution. And we're going to see this over and over again in these coming weeks. Would you stand? And I'm going to ask us to play some music. And I'm just going to ask you for a moment to bow your head while you're standing. But ask you to do nothing that would cause distraction. Here's the challenge I'm going to give to you. We're going to have some deacons down here. I'm going to be down here. Maybe you want to come down and pray. Maybe there's a person that you need to extend an invitation to. Pray, invite, bring, to come here. Maybe there's some healing that needs to happen in your own life, whatever. When the music plays and we begin to sing, you just respond to what the Lord is doing in your heart. Father, we love you. We thank you for your gospel that tears down dividing walls, that frees us from resentment and bitterness, that gives us a hope and a future. May we be a community that clings to the true gospel of Jesus Christ to bring that hope to this world. And I pray this in your name.